Hi, this is Chris Tilling of Christendom, and I thought I'd do my first podcast tonight. I don't know if I'll do this again. I said in my first post of the year that I would think about doing this, and Ben Myers of Faith and Theology recently did his first podcast on what is the gospel, and I really enjoyed that, so I thought I'd give it a go tonight. And it's going to be a similar subject. I'm going to look at what is the gospel in Paul. I'm going to start off by saying what I used to think the gospel was, as a way of comparison. I used to think the gospel was a distillation of biblical propositions, a systematization of the mechanism whereby somebody gets their bottom from hell into heaven. At an individual level, it was about how I got myself into heaven when I died. That was what I thought the gospel was. That kind of sets the frame for what I'd like to say about Paul. Now, most people have approached the question of what the gospel is in Paul by looking at the word evangelion, gospel. In particular, they've looked at the history of this word in order to understand what Paul meant when he used it. So, for example, you have someone like George Strecker, who wanted to situate the word evangelion in its Hellenistic background, as opposed to its Jewish background. So he would look at, for example, the inscription which details the birthday of Emperor Augustus, and this was his way of approaching the question of what gospel meant in Paul. On the other hand, you have someone like Stuhlmacher, who wants to say that the gospel, as the word evangelion, is to be understood against a Jewish background, that it's a translation of a specific Hebrew idea, and also you can tie this in to the Septuagint, and the appearance of the word evangelion in a second Isaiah, and what all of that meant, the return of Yahweh to the temple, the restoration of the people, and all of these themes coming into what Paul meant when he said evangelion. A third approach that is surprisingly not really analysed by scholars that you would expect to have looked at this in terms of understanding the background of the word evangelion is the Jesus tradition, which is rather strange when you think about it. When Jesus, you have sayings like the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. And if we're going to go to an inscription about the Emperor Augustus and say that this is useful for understanding Paul's use of the word evangelion, then I don't see any reason why the Jesus tradition shouldn't also influence what we or how we understand the word in Paul. But I think all of these approaches suffer from a problem. I don't think they're sufficient. They're all based on an older understanding of linguistics, that a word is understood by analysing its paleontology. It's called a diachronic analysis of a word that analyses its history in order to understand its meaning. Modern linguistics, however, has moved on, and it insists that the meaning of a word is to be found in its context, how it's being used, in a synchronic analysis, if you like. This fact of modern linguistics, I think biblical scholarship generally has been a little bit slow in the uptake, and that means that we cannot answer the question of what gospel means in Paul simply by analysing the history of the word evangelion and situating it against whatever background. Others, though, have tried to answer the question of what is the gospel in Paul by saying, how are we to define this? And there's been a number of popular ways of doing this. I'm thinking of the Bultmann quote that says, "The proclaimer has become the proclaimed one. in the early church. In other words, the gospel has become the proclamation of the person of Jesus Christ. There is tying gospel in Paul to the word event. Of course, again, this will be found in Bultmann. He's got a section in his Theology of the New Testament on grace as an event, and he ties in gospel into this as well. And you can see this as well in Martin and his commentary on Galatians, and he's a spiritual descendant, if you like, of Kierzemann. Or on another way of putting it, also in terms of event, is Sturmacher, and he likes to speak of gospel as an event that's happened in the past, not necessarily as an event that happens to the believer. It's the death and resurrection of the Son of God. I think all of these are legitimate ways to approach the question of what is the gospel in Paul. I would have a problem, though, if anybody were to insist that this is solely how you define gospel in Paul. You define gospel in Paul solely in terms of the person of Christ, or solely in terms of event. Oh, there's another one as well. There's the idea of gospel being a story. And this has become particularly fashionable recently. The narrative structure of the tradition in 1 Corinthians 15, the Philippians hymn, which is Philippians 2, 6-11, the narrative structure of these have been analysed in terms of gospel. I'm going to now try to say what I think is a satisfactory way of defining gospel in Paul. It's going to be a bit wordy, but I'm going to first try to cover two issues before I come to the point. The first is, I want to really pick up on what the scope of the gospel in Paul means. And I'm saying this probably because of my background, and I used to think in very individualistic and moralistic terms when it came to what the gospel is. And so it's worth pointing out that in Paul, the scope of the gospel is very wide, encompassing all of creation. I'm thinking of the passage in Romans 8, in the middle of Romans 8, where Paul speaks of all creation being swept up into the kindness of God, groaning and waiting for the redemption and the revelation of the sons of God. And there is the passage in Colossians 1:20. I love this hymn in Paul, and I know it's debated as to whether Colossians is written by Paul or not, but it's clearly got the Pauline stamp on it, so I think it's nevertheless a legitimate source for understanding something of Paul. But in verse 20 he speaks of he speaks of all things being reconciled to God, things in heaven and things on earth, through the blood of his Son shed on the cross. I've got my Bible now. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Starting at verse 22. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And he goes on here, and I just want to get to verse 28. When all things are subjected to him, and then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all. This seems to be the goal, the scope, the breadth of what the gospel means in Paul. It's worth keeping that in mind, I think, in the light of much individualistic readings of gospel in Paul. I'd also like to, you know, how does all of this relate as well to God's dealings with the people of Israel in the narratives of the Old Testament? I get the feeling that sometimes, especially in existential related exegesis, that the gospel in Paul seems to be something that God zapped out of heaven suddenly, and it's so discontinuous with everything that went before. And that doesn't really seem to make much sense to me. In fact, I'm going to turn to another passage in 2 Corinthians 1:19. Bear with me, just looking for the verse. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. In verse 20, for in him every one of God's promises is a yes. All of the promises that God has made for the renewal and right wising of the whole world has come to fulfillment in Christ. There's a direct linkage between an understanding of what God was doing in the covenants with Abraham, especially as Paul associates this in Galatians, to what God has done in Jesus Christ. Okay, they're the two sort of backdrop issues I would want to stress before diving into saying what exactly I think the gospel is in Paul. Now, I'll try and say this. The gospel in Paul, I could say, is Christ's gracious risen lordship extending into all of the world through the proclamation of the person of Christ, through the powerful outworking of the Spirit, bringing the gospel as an event. Oh my, that was a long definition. Let me try again. The gospel is Christ's risen lordship extending into all of the world. Yeah, I like that one. The shorter version probably makes a lot more sense. I'm going to just expand on that now. So, for example, in Romans 1, 19, I think it is, or 18, or 17, Paul says, the righteousness of God has now been revealed. And he's speaking of, in the gospel, this righteousness of God has been revealed. And rather than thinking of that in merely individualistic and purely legal terms, one delightful way of understanding this passage is seeing God demonstrating his righteousness, his power to put the world to rights in the gospel. And individuals like you and me, and like Paul's readers, are caught up into this great movement, this great gracious lordship as it extends into all the world, with the eschatological hope that God will be all in all as the result. So the gospel, I don't think, isn't something static in Paul. It's the dynamic, personal presence of the risen Lord through the Holy Spirit demonstrating the righteousness of God in the world. Well, I think that sort of sums up what I would think of gospel in Paul. I haven't really tried to formalize this formally, as that's clear, but I think that captures a lot more than those scholars who would just try to focus on, you know, what the word evangelion means in Paul and its paleontology. What we're trying to see here is the present and active risen lordship of Christ working out through the Spirit, bringing about the righteousness of God. Well, that was my first little podcast. As I say, I don't know if I'll do this again. It's been a bit weird speaking to nothing in particular, except my wife who's sitting over on the sofa knitting. But I hope you enjoyed it, and do give me your feedback, and have a good evening, all of you, and God bless.